Well, we are the last Sunday of our Simple Summer Series. This month we've been talking about discipleship. We've spent the last 4 months talking about all the four D's that you see on the door there. We've talked about devoting ourselves to God. We've talked about developing our Christ-likeness. We've talked about doing ministry. And now we've been talking about discipling. This is the essence of discipleship. This is what KCC leadership has come up with. We wanted to try to convey what discipleship is in a fashion that is easy to understand. Simple and yet challenging at the same time. And as I've been thinking about our four D's or four areas of discipleship, I've noticed something. I've noticed that there is a responsibility of the individual in the four areas, and there is a responsibility of the church in the four areas. I know this is kind of interesting. As an individual, as you devote yourself to Christ, devote yourself to God, is that me, Noah? Sorry about that. As you devote yourself to God, you are going to be looking for ways to fully give yourself to Him. Give your attention, give your time, give your money, just like anything else you would be devoted to. You're looking at ways to fully give yourself to Him. That's spending time in prayer, spending time in personal worship, and so forth. That's on the individual's responsibility. As a church, we gather together on Sunday morning, and we do corporate worship together. So that's, as a church, our responsibility in the devotion part. Okay? And then, in developing our Christ-likeness, you're responsible for studying your Bible, knowing what it says, putting it into practice, finding yourselves a mentor, finding yourselves a disciple. As a church, we try to provide opportunities. So these Bible studies popping up are awesome. It's cool. We have probably about 8 Bible studies right now. And we can always use more. It's okay. We can use it however many God leads us to. But that's our responsibility, to provide opportunities for growth. So please, get involved in one of the Bible studies. Okay? And the doing part. We are, as individuals, supposed to serve one another. And it can be inside, it can be outside the church. It's serving one another. It's loving one another. It is doing what Christ had said. He said that the world would know us. Why? Because we are one. Because we love one another and we are one. So it's serving one another. The church gives plenty of opportunities to serve one another. Sunday morning has probably half of our opportunities. So we have ushers, we have sound people, we have musicians, we have greeters, we have audio-visual up there. You know, we've got lighting. We've got a lot of places where you can serve on Sunday morning. But there's also a lot of things outside the church. We have, or outside Sunday morning, we have women's ministry, men's ministry, we have youth ministry, children's ministry, we have the Helping Hands ministry, we have the Christmas ministries that we do, the Christmas outreach ministries. There's a lot of stuff. And if I forgot CR, if I forgot anything else, I'm sorry. But there's a lot of opportunity to get involved. And so we as a church, we provide. That's our responsibility, to provide those opportunities to serve. As an individual, we need to get involved and serve. Okay? And then, when it comes to discipleship, we've been talking about this, but the individual's responsibility is to make disciples. As you intentionally go, we need to find disciples. Now, what's the church's responsibility? I think the church's responsibility is to support missionaries. I think that's our responsibility in discipleship. So I just want to throw that out at you. We need to support our missionaries. Right now, we don't have a missions person, a person who's heading up the missions ministry. And if that is something that you would like to do, just let me know. And we'll get you in contact with our missionaries. I just thought it's interesting that there is this responsibility of the individual and responsibility of the church. So we're going to finish up with our discipleship series here. And if you will turn with me, you can probably quote it if you've been here, because we've read it so much. But Matthew 28, it's amazing that, you know, when I looked at this passage, I didn't think it was possible to do 4 sermons on Matthew 28. Just on that passage, starting in verse 16, but it was possible. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we're finishing up this series on what it is to be a disciple. And we're taking it from your word, exactly where it's supposed to be from. And so I pray this morning that you would help us to listen to what your word says, that you would challenge us, encourage us to do what you've called us to do, and that's make disciples. Do not let us leave here, please, without prompting us to make some decision in our lives that will help us to fulfill your great commission. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, the main action in this great commission is what? Is what? No, I've talked to you guys about this for 3 weeks now. What is the main action? Make disciples. There we go. Make disciples. That's the main action. The main action in this. The other three, go, baptize, teach, are participles, and what they do is they modify the action. Okay? And so we talked about going, and going doesn't just mean, you know, I used to think that, and I've heard lots of people say it, as you go, it means to be intentional about your going. To be intentional. To decide, I'm going to go, I'm going to look for ways to make disciples. And we talked about baptize, and what baptize really, I think, in essence means is we have got to help people understand and see just who Jesus Christ is. He is God in the flesh, the only one that can take away our sins. And today we're going to talk about teach. Teach. Now, teaching is a natural part of being human. Wouldn't you agree? Teaching and learning are natural parts of being human. I mean, as a child, for years, it's all about learning. And as you go to be an adult, it begins to turn around, and you begin to be the teacher. It's a natural part of who we are as human beings. God has created us this way. He's created us to learn. He's created us to teach. It's in His big plan. I don't know about you, but I've come to appreciate teaching and learning. I've come to appreciate it. I feel free when I hear good teaching. When I learn that I can actually do something I never thought I could do. I'll give you two examples. One is I teach over at the college, and they do these professional development seminars. And I'll be honest, the only reason why I go at first is because they offer a little money that goes with the seminar, a little stipend. So that's always the first thing in my mind. Oh, I get $120 to go into the seminar. I'm just going to sit and listen. But every time I end up going, I learn so much. And I've gone to two so far, and I have the guys that they bring in to teach these, they enable me to be a better teacher. And I learn, I am actually freed to be a better teacher. Because there are things that I didn't know that I could do in class that I can. And this year I'm really excited because we had a great, great one. And I'm really excited to see what happens. Because my goal is to make sure the students learn, not just get through class. I also had, I go back a little bit further, I had a teacher my first semester in college. And I can't even tell you what all my classes were, but this one class sticks out of mind. It was a reading the Bible in public class. And I had this little old professor, and I mean, he was a little old professor. He looked like an elf. His name was Ed McIndoe. I loved him. And I didn't know that scripture reading could be so fun. And I remember specifically, he would constantly say, "You've got to give it color. When you read scripture, you've got to give it color." And he would say this, "You've got to give it color." And I realized, you know what, I don't just have to stand up here and read the scripture in a monotone voice or in some spiritual voice or anything like that, but that I can actually read the scripture with feeling and emotion and really try to get into it, and it freed me. I love reading scripture in public. I don't know if that's obvious, but I really like reading Scripture in public because I try my hardest to convey the message. He freed me to get up in front of people and read Scripture in public. So education and learning can be so freeing. I've met people, though, that don't value education and learning. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're one of those people that don't value education and learning, you're probably not going to value the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission involves teaching. It involves learning. To a degree that it's not just knowledge, it's not just learning what the Bible says, but as we're going to find out, it is learning to put it into practice. To put it into practice. Now, I think there are fears associated with teaching, particularly when it comes to discipleship making. Jesus says, go and teach, and I think there's some fears. And I was sitting trying to brainstorm some fears, and I came up with these three. I'm sure there's others. But one may be that you believe that you have to have a gift of teaching. The Bible talks about gifts of teaching, doesn't it? Does it not? And so when Jesus says to teach, I think some of us might get this idea that that really isn't for us. It's really for those people that have that gift. Those people who can get up and convey ideas and messages and help people really learn them and understand them. And you may be sitting there in the seat going, that's not me. I'm not creative. I can't do that. And I look at some of these teachers that we have, like Celeste and Bonnie, and I think, man, those guys are creative. Those gals are creative. And even me, I'm like, I don't know, I can't do the same thing that they do. You know, even I get a little, when I look at good teachers, even I get a little, well, I don't know if I can be like that. But this Great Commission is to everybody. It's not just to the disciples. It's just not to people who've been given the ability and the gift of teaching. It is for everyone. So that's just an excuse. It's a fear, or I should say it's an unfounded fear that can become an excuse for us. Second fear that I thought about was, I have to know everything about the Bible. Do you guys feel like that sometimes? You know, if I'm going to disciple someone, I got to know what there. I mean, I got to know this book, backwards and forwards. I need to have it memorized. You know, I need to. Someone comes up to me and says, "Hey, what's Jude 1:3?" And I got to be able to go. You know, I got to know how everything connects together. I need to go to Dave's class to figure all that out. You know, but the truth is, no, you don't. You don't have to know the entire Bible. You have to be growing in your relationship with Christ. You have to be discovering those truths for yourselves. But we discover truth by truth by truth by truth. And if we're constantly discovering truth, we can turn around and we can teach that truth to other people. We may not know everything that this book says, but we're learning what this book says. So that's an unfounded fear as well and can become an excuse. All right? And the last one is I need to know theology. That's God calling because he says, I'm going to teach you right now. Theology. What is theology? It's the study of God. I need to back up. It's the study of God. That's what theology is. And there's a lot of huge theological concepts out there. You know, and I know the fear is, what if someone comes up to you and says something like, hey, could you explain hypostatic union to me? And you'll be like, I don't know. Let me go talk to someone. You know, the fear is that we have to know all these big, big concepts about God. And I think what is interesting is, and I pointed out last week, Jesus only says, there's only one piece of theology you really need to know. I think it's this simple, by the way. There's only one piece of theology you really need to know. You just need to know that Jesus is God. He has all power. He knows all, sees all. He's sovereign, ruler of the universe. And he's part of the Trinity, the three-in-one Godhead. That's all the theology you need to know. And if you believe that, then you can teach. Because what does Jesus tell us to teach? The problem is he never says any of this other stuff. He never says you have to have a gift of teaching. He never says you have to know everything about the Bible. He never says you have to know all about theology. What he basically says is, you have to know what I commanded. You have to know what I commanded. That's what you need to teach. you need to teach what I've commanded you. You know, honestly, this is pretty simple. And we make huge, big, complicated things out of it. Jesus just simply says to you, go teach what I've commanded. Is that hard? Is that really that hard? Is that tough? And when you think about it, that's really not that tough. That's really not that hard. What it requires you to do is just to know, to be grown in your own faith. That's what it requires. And as long as you're growing in your own faith, you can turn around and you can teach others to grow in their faith. That's what Jesus is saying. And really, there's no excuse. I want to look at two words in particular in this passage, I mean, in the this phrase here. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, the word teach is pretty straightforward, pretty basic. We know what teach means, right? But here's the thing. How do we teach? There's all sorts of methods to teach, to teaching. The teachers can tell you. They learn a new method every year, right? Right about that? They learn a new method every year. Who should we go to and look? Who is the master teacher himself? Who is the man who was able to inspire people with stories of parables and ask such pointed questions that really made people stop and think? Who was that? Who? So Jesus was, right? And so we need to go to Jesus, and we need to look at him. How did he teach? Because I think if we can learn how he taught, I think it will give us a good idea about how we should teach as well. And as I went through Scripture, I've noticed three things. There's maybe more, but I really noticed three ways that he taught. One, he did teach his disciples in a formal setting. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, is a great example of that, where he's gathered his disciples around him, and as his disciples are sitting there, other people have come up around as well. And you know, there was an old movie put out about Jesus, and it was the Book of Matthew. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but what I thought was really kind of cool was the guy that played Jesus. It was a formal gathering, but it was very informal as well. And he just kind of sat and he talked with his disciples and he revealed truth to them. And that's what I kind of picture in the Sermon on the Mount. He just sat and he revealed truth to them. And those who were outside the circle were gleaning this truth as well. But he did teach it kind of in a formal setting. He also looked for teaching moments. And you might remember the story of the widow's mite, Mark 12:41-44. Jesus is sitting kind of somewhere in the temple, but he's sitting opposite of the offering box. And he's watching these people come and put their offering in it. You know, and he's just sitting there. He's probably just talking with his disciples. But you know how you do that sometimes? You're talking with someone, but your attention is kind of like over there, you know? So he's probably sitting there talking with his disciples, but his attention is over there. He's watching these people drop the money in the money box. And all of a sudden, this widow comes up. This old lady, this widow, comes up, and she's looking around, and she's trying to be as meek as possible. She's trying to be as unnoticeable as possible. And she waits for a chance. She comes up to the offering box, and she drops in two coins, which were less than pennies, and she quickly leaves. And as she's leaving, Jesus stops the conversation with his disciples and says, hey, look at that over there. Look at that woman over there. You know, she put in two mites. I saw her. She put in two mites. And I tell you what, she put in more than anybody else here. And Jesus looked for those teaching opportunities, those moments where someone said something or somebody did something, he was able to take it and he was able to teach a lesson to them. So he taught formally, kind of in a classroom type setting, if you will. He looked for teaching moments, but he also taught through example. You remember the story of the woman caught in adultery, John 7:50-8-11. So you had the teachers are trying to, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, they're trying to stump Jesus. And so they bring a woman before him. What they accuse her of, I find kind of, just kind of a side note, I think this is kind of amazing. They said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. And I'm thinking to myself, where is the man who was caught in the act of adultery as well? You know, and which one of you caught her? You know, anyway, so they throw her before Jesus and they say, she was caught in the act of adultery. What are we supposed to do? Because the law says we're supposed to stone. And at this moment, the Jews were not allowed to stone by Roman law. So they were trying to trap Jesus, of course. And Jesus, I love just how he responds. And I think this was an example, by the way, as well. An example. He taught. He did what he taught. And instead of getting up and getting excited and upset and start throwing punches at the Pharisees, he just simply sat and he took his finger or stick and he just began to draw in the ground. If that isn't a little infuriating. And then he looked up and he said, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. And one by one it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. And then Jesus got up and picked the big stone. And he smashed her head in. No, that isn't what it says. Oh, sorry. Well, he had the right to. He could have, right? Was he not the only... I mean, he was sinless. He was the only one who was sinless. He didn't commit sin. But no, what did he do instead? What did he do instead? He looked up at her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? There are no more. And then he says, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. He taught by example. I imagine, can you imagine the disciples during this whole altercation, what they were thinking? Oh, those guys are going to get it now. Jesus is going to do it to them. He's going to bust a cap on them. They probably were thinking, this is it. But can you imagine what just the awe they felt after seeing that? After seeing that act? See, Jesus taught primarily, I think, in three ways. He did formal teaching. He looked for teaching moments. And he taught by example. Now, what does that look like in our lives? We can't exactly do what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus, as a master, back then it was acceptable to have this entourage of students follow you wherever you went. For 3 years, these disciples, they lived with Jesus. They ate with him. They slept where he slept. They bathed where he bathed. I mean, they did everything with him for 3 years. And it would be a little weird if we saw some people following any one of us around like that. But how do we take what we see in Scripture and how do we put it into practice here, you know, ourselves? Well, I think there's primarily two ways. One is one-on-one and or small group formal teaching. And that's simply where you go up to a couple people and you say, hey, listen, I'd really like to go through a study with you. Would you like to be a part of this? We have several materials and actual materials that are supposed to be used or have been designed for discipleship. And you can take any of these materials and you can sit down in a formal type of setting and teach. All the information is there. Everything you need is right there in these books. We traditionally have used, our church has used discipleship essentials. Who has gone through discipleship essentials? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, there's a number of us who have gone through discipleship essentials. That's what we've traditionally used. It's a 24-week commitment. And to some people that sounds a little scary. But, I don't know, if you look at the way that Jesus modeled it for us, I mean, he took 3 years. I don't think 24 weeks is really that big of a deal. But some people, that scares them a little bit, making that long of a commitment. There's other books I've spent this week trying to, doing some research, trying to find some different discipleship resources. When we pull some together, we're going to put them up on the website and make some available. But there is material that you can use to sit down in a formal type of setting and teach the commandments of Jesus Christ and to teach the basics of Christianity. But I don't think that that's the only way it should be done. Jesus didn't do it only that way. In fact, that was one out of at least three ways, right? So, I mean, just to make it real easy, he spent one-third of his time formally teaching. He spent two-thirds of his time actually with his disciples. If you think about that. You know, if you get together once a week and you go through a book, there's definitely learning that takes place. But how do you do what Jesus did? How do you model what you're teaching? If all you do is sit down for an hour, 2 hours, and that's it. You can't really do that. And so I think the second way that we need to, not only should we do this kind of a formal teaching, but we should look for opportunities of fellowship and accountability. What that means is we need to get together with those people who we're discipling, and we need to do stuff with them. We just need to spend some time with them. We need to get together with them, need to go out, have some fun, but always, there's always, at least on our minds, we're always looking for the opportunities where we can model or we can share with them a truth about what Jesus has commanded. Does that make sense? I think one of the best places for this to happen is actually within ministries of the church. Because we've got these ministry heads who are committed Christians, who are growing in the relationship with Christ, and they are over the ministry that people volunteer into. And I think that just the fact that there's a place where you can serve together gives opportunity for modeling and teachable moments to happen. I think that's one way. Right? But what I'm telling you as Christians, as disciple makers, as disciples of Christ, is be intentional to go find people, to make sure they understand who Jesus is, and then to spend some time with them, helping them to understand, to know what God's commandments are. And not only to know what His commandments are, not only know what Jesus' commandments are, but there's another word here that I find interesting. In my English Standard Version, it says observe, but I've read other words as well. In the NIV, it says obey. So teach them to obey my commandments. ESV says observe. I don't know what some of the other translations say. There may be some other word there. Because there's a little confusion. It's a little confusion. This Greek word doesn't really mean obey. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. Okay? There is a word for obey in the Greek. And this Greek word, what it really means, it means to keep in view, to take note of, to watch over, or to protect. That's what it means. Okay? So I'm trying to think of an illustration to kind of help you understand this or see this. Maybe only like half of you are going to get this, but I thought of Kung Fu. You remember the movie Kung Fu or the show Kung Fu, all the older guys, people? Kung Fu, yeah, everybody's kind of raising their hand a little bit. I've been teaching world religions, and one of the religions or the realm of religions that really fascinates me is the Oriental. And if you know anything about the Oriental religion, you will know that they are they're really all about teaching not just principles to live by, or how do I say this? They're not just there to give book knowledge. They really are all-encompassing, holistic. They want to teach you how to have this lifestyle is what it really comes to. And when I watch Kung Fu movies, I even watched Karate Kid, the new one and the old one, you know? And you notice this. The masters are not just there to teach people how to do karate or kung fu or martial arts. But as they're teaching, and you can probably verify this because I know Shelby did, taekwondo or something, or mixed martial arts, or? Yeah, something like that. Okay, all right, yeah. But I remember Shelby told me this. His master is concerned about, not only is he concerned about teaching the technique, the forms, the fighting style and everything, but he's concerned about teaching a lifestyle that goes with that. Huh? And I think that this is what Jesus is saying here. How do you protect something like this? How do you protect commands? So the only way that you can really protect commands is by observing them. Am I correct? Is by taking a part in them. To develop a lifestyle that incorporates them. Or to keep them in view. How do you keep them in view? Do you constantly just, you write them all down and make sure they're on your mirror in the morning when you go look, do your hair and brush your teeth? You know? No, you keep them in view by practicing them, by putting them into practice. Okay? So, to keep in view, to take note of, to watch over, to protect, to observe. I like that word, to observe, because it doesn't just mean to watch. It means, in this sense, to be a part of, to partake in. You know, we use that word when we say they've observed, like, Easter, or they observed, Rosh Hashanah or something like that. You know, it's observance. We call that. The holiday, we call it an observance. We take part in it. Okay? So Jesus says, go teach and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Observe everything that I've commanded you. Basically, this is what I want you to understand, is the disciple maker teaches the disciple a way of life. That's what it comes down to. It's a way of life. And it's not just any way, it's the one that he follows himself. It's the one, and that's the important phrase there. It's the one that he follows himself. That's what Jesus has asked us to do. That's the reason why Jesus wants us to be a disciple first and then be a disciple maker. We cannot be a disciple maker if we are not a disciple first. We have to be growing in our own relationship with Christ. We have to be incorporating the different commands that we discover through Scripture into our life. And really, if you think about it, the commands are very simple. They're all summed up in one simple command. At the end, before he was crucified, Jesus says to his disciples, I give you a new commandment. You remember what that new commandment was? He said, love one another as I love you. That's it! It's simple, not easy. But that's it! Love one another as I have loved you. To be a disciple maker means to disciple someone, to teach them a way of life, one that we follow ourselves. It's that simple. So what does that look like? This is the last week, last Sunday, of our simple summer series. And so let's just review real quick. What is the lifestyle that we're supposed to be living as disciples of Christ? We're supposed to be devoted to God. That means that every aspect of our life is lived for Him. Every aspect of our life is lived for Him. As we work, as we play, as we raise our children, as we have friendships, all of this, it is supposed to be for Him. It is an act of worship. It is glorifying Him on a day-to-day basis. That is what devotion is. And that is the call that we see in Scripture and that we put forward here. As a disciple, are you devoted? As a disciple, are you developing in your relationship with Christ? Are you finding opportunities to grow deeper in a relationship with Him? In youth group, I used to tell the teens, I just want you to read your Bible. Just read your Bible. Just break it out. Read it at least for 5 minutes. Don't ever do this, Ryan, because I'm fully, you may be surprised, but I'm not going to tell anybody to read their Bible anymore. That may surprise you. Do you know why? I've known too many people that they read their Bible every day and there's nothing that happens in their life. Because they're not looking for anything. They just think that simply by reading the Bible, that's what God wants them to do, and that's not what God wants them to do. He doesn't want them just to read the Bible. He wants them to look in it and discover what He has commanded and what they should be doing. He wants them to change their lives. So I'm not going to tell anybody just to read the Bible anymore. I'm going to tell them, study it. Are you studying the Bible? Are you finding opportunities? Either you can do it on your own or you can do it with a group of people, but are you finding opportunities to study God's Word, and are you allowing it to change your life? When He convicts you, are you hiding away? Are you trying to run away from that conviction? Are you meeting it full force and saying, yeah, God, I have not been living the way that you want me to live, and I want to change? That's developing. Are you doing that? Are you doing ministry? Are you serving one another? God says that we're supposed to love each other as He has loved us. And one of the best ways to do that is to get involved in church, is to get involved in ministry. That's being a disciple. Using the gifts that God has given us, the talents that He's given us, using them together, we fit together like a puzzle. And when we all are operating doing what God has gifted us to do, and we're fitting together, we are a well-oiled machine, and we are successful. We will be successful in doing what God has called this church to do, or any church to do. But when somebody is resisting being involved in ministry, they're crippling the church. And we will not be as effective as a church. Are you involved in ministry? And last of all, are you making disciples? Are you praying about, God, who can I come alongside of and help them? I was looking through Scripture trying to find other examples of people who came alongside of others and helped them grow, and I came across Paul. You know what Paul says at least on four occasions, four different books, four different letters, imitate me? 1 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, he says, imitate me. I got to looking at that, and my first reaction is, no way! I'm not telling anybody to imitate me. I know myself way too much. I'm not telling anybody to imitate me. I'm like, Paul, man, you are super. You are super apostle, and you're probably the only one who could say that. But then I remembered that Paul said something that kind of blows my mind, because we look at Paul and we see just how awesome he is, but then he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. Here's this man who says, I'm the worst of all sinners, and yet he can say, I want you to imitate me. Tony, I want you to imitate me. I'm the worst of all sinners, but I want you to imitate me, okay? Well, I don't know. This is what I'm thinking here, though. As I get to thinking about this, I don't want to follow someone. Let me say this. I don't want to follow a human. I already follow Christ who is perfect. I don't want to follow a human being who thinks he's perfect. I want to follow someone who knows that they're imperfect, who really struggles, but has overcome issues in their life. That's somebody I want to follow. I want to follow someone who says, I can't do anything on my own. I need Christ to do it all. That's somebody I want to follow. And see, I think that's where Paul, he said, I can be confident in saying this. Yes, I struggle. I'm the worst of sinners, but I am allowing God to change me and change my life. And I've turned my life completely over to Him. And my only goal in life is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so he said, yes, you can imitate me. He tells Timothy in a letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy, basically, actually turn there with me, 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4. Starting with verse 11. Sorry, I'm a little bit over. I'm going to wrap this up here real soon. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. I think that somehow Paul got word that Timothy was getting a little discouraged and frustrated. Here he's this young pastor, young guy, and he's got these older guys who probably were elders or I don't know what they were, but they're looking down on him and they're saying things to him. And he's getting frustrated. And he's getting discouraged. And anytime you get frustrated and discouraged, what happens? You get tempted. And I'm sure that he was being tempted to do something. I don't know what, you know, but snap at them, let them know that they're wrong. I don't know, you know, maybe, I don't know. All I know is that when I get frustrated and I get discouraged, I get tempted to react in ways that I shouldn't. And what does Paul tell him? He says, Timothy, I know you're getting frustrated. I know you're getting discouraged. Don't listen to those guys. Don't listen to them. But you continue to set the example. Set the example. And I mean, he pretty much covers it all here in word, speech, action. Set the example. The reason why I'm pointing this out here is because Satan will do everything he can to discourage us from making disciples. It's that simple. And when we get discouraged and frustrated, we get tempted to do other things that are not godly, that don't please him. Okay? Don't allow Satan the foothold in your lives. Don't allow him to discourage you to the point that you're not making disciples. Jesus said, go make disciples. This is the call. This is what we're supposed to be doing. If you're finding yourself discouraged in an area, it's probably because God can use you in that area and Satan knows it. Where do you start? You start in the area where you feel discouragement. You know where I feel discouraged the most? I feel discouraged the most in my own family. It's easy for me to put on the good Christian front outside of the home. But when it comes to inside of my house, I don't know what happens. I come Mr. Hyde all of a sudden. At times. God has then convicted me. And he says, that's a place where I need to start. I really need to start with my family. I need to figure out how to be the disciple in the home and the disciple maker in the home that I should be. So that's where I'm discouraged. Where are you discouraged? What area are you discouraged in? Are you up to this challenge? Are you up to the challenge of being disciple makers? Are you up to the challenge of being disciples? I want to ask you that seriously today. Are you up to this challenge? I'm going to do something I've not even done in youth group before. I've never asked people to respond to the call. I'm going to ask you right now, will you commit to being a disciple? Will you commit to doing those four D's? Devote yourself to God, develop your Christ-likeness, do the work of the ministry. Will you commit to that? And will you commit to making disciples yourself? Will you do that? Because if you will do those two things, I'm going to ask you just to make a stand today. Stand up. If you don't stand up, that's fine. That's okay. Don't worry about it. But if you want to be a disciple and a disciple maker, will you please stand up today? Now, I just want you to look around real quick. Look at the people standing up. Don't look at the people who are sitting down. It's okay if you're sitting down. If you're standing up, just look at, because guys, we need to hold one another accountable. And we need to find someone. It could be our spouse, but I also encourage men and women that you find someone who is a male and who is a female, women with women, men with men, that you find another person as well to start holding accountable. These are the people in our church who have said, yes, I make that commitment. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be serious about this. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a disciple maker. Find one of these guys. Find one of these women. Get to know each other. Start holding each other accountable. It's time that we do what God has called us to do. It's time to be serious about disciple making. You may have a seat. Let me pray. Father God, everyone who stood up here today, and even those who haven't, but those especially who stood up today, I pray and ask that you would be their center, their focus in life. And I pray that you would help them. I know that the enemy will discourage us in every way possible, preventing us from telling this world about you and about the gift that you offer. Father, I pray that you would protect us from discouragement, that you would use it to build our faith. And God, we would see growth in this church because there are men and women who are committed to being disciples and making disciples. Thank you. Thank you for being the awesome God that you are. Thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.